We're in Galatians chapter 4 tonight, and these verses that we read together, verses 12 to 20, these very personal words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Galatians with this great desire of his heart that Christ will be formed in them. So as we come to that text tonight, let me begin by asking this question. Have you ever tried to stop someone you loved doing something crazy, something that you thought, this is a disaster, this will take them over a cliff? It may have been a foolish choice someone was about to make, a bad move in work, a friendship that was wrong. Perhaps you see someone tempted to be unfaithful in marriage, someone in danger slipping into a drug or alcohol abuse. You may have seen on the news this last few days this plan that the government has to prevent the sale of this nitrous oxide gas because it's being abused, people taking it, and it gives them a temporary high. Sometimes down in the park here late at night, there are groups of youngsters, and I see them with these nitrous oxide capsules, and sometimes in the morning, lots and lots of disused capsules discarded everywhere. And you say, this is a crazy thing to do. This is an unwise thing to do. Your life is on the wrong road. And you want to step in, you want to help. You want to prevent someone making a big mistake. But there are times when no matter how you talk, how you reason, how you plead, people just don't get it. I suppose we have all been in that sort of situation. We thought someone is going to do something crazy, but when we speak about it, the friendship is strained or the temperature rises. And that's the situation Paul was in as he wrote to the Galatians. Paul had preached the gospel in the churches of Turkey, and many had put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these people Paul is writing to, he knew many of them. He was praying for them. He rejoiced in every victory won. He wept with them in their struggles. He looked on them as his spiritual children. They looked on him as their spiritual father. But false teachers had come in and had seduced the immature Galatians and were leading them astray with a false gospel, saying that faith alone in Jesus Christ was not enough. And we can tell by the tone of this letter that some of the believers in Turkey were in danger of turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul pleads with them, speaks to them, calls them to account, they get angry. Who is Paul to tell us how to live? Why doesn't Paul mind his own business? Why doesn't Paul leave us alone? And so Paul writes to them like a parent in pain. He can see there's potential disaster. But what do you do when someone you care about is headed in the wrong direction? You try to talk with them, but they reject what you say. And it may be we sometimes, when that happens, are tempted to think, well, if that's what he wants to do, if that's what she wants to do, go ahead, jump off the cliff. And I hope you when you hit the ground, it'll knock some sense into you. But Paul loved them too much to say to them, okay, if that's what you want to do, jump off the cliff. And what we have in the passage before us tonight, it tells us what Paul did, and it shows us his heart as he reached out to them with the gospel. But we do see in these verses that as we reach out with the gospel and face opposition in the world from time to time, and sometimes even there is a resistance in our own hearts, there is in every human heart this desire for acceptance and the praise of others. Human beings gravitate towards ideas and actions which make them just fit in with the prevailing culture, with the prevailing worldview, with the way things are around them. And now Paul is calling them back to the gospel. But there's something in the natural heart. There's something in the pride of the human heart that doesn't want to be called back from going its own way. There's this pride that's a fundamental stumbling block. When Jesus spoke about it, he said this in John chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? In other words, our love of the praise of others, our love to just fit in with the culture, our love to just be on the same ground as those around us, can hinder us from trusting in and following the Lord Jesus Christ if following him means going countercultural, in a different direction from those around us. Because we just want to fit in. But you listen to Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast, he says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's profoundly counter-cultural today. Well, listen to Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 29 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul writes, No flesh should glory in God's presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. If in sovereign grace Jesus Christ has redeemed us, paid the debt we owe to God and opened for us a fountain so that sin and uncleanness can be washed away. Can we dare to be countercultural tonight and say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. In saving faith, resting on Jesus Christ for salvation, past, present, future, and then live out lives that give all the glory to God. That's what Paul is calling the Galatians back to. In one sense, it's like saying we put our lives into the hands of God, who's like a potter shaping clay. Our lives are like the clay. God will shape our lives in his hands, that we will give glory to him. But the false teachers had come in. They found a foothold for their false teaching in the hearts of the converts in Turkey. Just like all sorts of cults and fads are able to gain a foothold in the church today. And the teaching of the false teachers did not oppose the pride in the hearts of the believers in Galatia. In fact, it catered to their pride. The false teachers said, move on from faith in Jesus Christ to your own good works. Move on from Jesus Christ to your own self-effort. Move on from Jesus Christ to keeping the law for your acceptance with God. And of course, there were aspects of that that appealed to human pride. Very appealing to people who could still be religious and outwardly moral, but who would be actually moving away from Jesus Christ, and their lives would not be shaped by God, like that heavenly potter molding and shaping their lives. So what is Paul speaking about? He's speaking, first of all, about Christ formed in us. Christ formed in us. Paul is trying to rescue the Christians in Galatia from this distorted gospel, which was, in fact, no gospel at all. And we can make the main point of what he's saying if we link verse 12 and verse 19. In the paragraph we read, Galatians 4, verse 12, Paul writes to them, Brethren, when he says brethren, you understand he means brothers and sisters. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, says Paul, for I became like you. It was a great irony to Paul that he, a Jew, had become like a Gentile, as it were, to win the Gentiles in Turkey. But the Gentile converts in Turkey were now being urged to become Jews in order to win God's favor. So Paul reminds them he did not rely on his Jewish distinctives. He was urging them not to go after the false teachers, but to become as he was, free in Christ. That's what Paul is saying to them. Become free in Christ, like me. In verse 19, he puts it in a way that shows why this freedom does not mean human pride, nor does it mean self-glorifying lawlessness. Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. So when you link verse 12 and verse 19, the beginning and the end of the paragraph, you can see when Paul says, become like me, what that means is, let Christ be formed in you. Become free like me, says Paul. Become like me. I'm free in Christ. Let Christ be formed in you. You live as Christ's free men and women. And we see evidence further for that in Galatians 2 verse 20, where Paul tells us, how does he understand his own life? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's clear when Paul says, become like me, that's not Paul with egocentric pride. What he means is, let Christ be formed in you. Die like I have died to my old way of life. Live by faith in the Son of God, so that his life in you is at work, his power at work in you, and that you're shaped and formed in the hands of God like a heavenly potter. Paul also likens his whole ministry to a mother in labor pains. Paul is saying he labored to give birth to people who had Christ taking shape in their lives. Become like me, have Christ formed in you, Paul is saying to them. Now that message was diametrically opposed. It was the exact opposite of what the false teachers were saying. And we can see that if we contrast verse 17 and verse 19. In verse 17, Paul uncovers a motive in the false teachers, which is not a surprising motive in the light of their theology of works. Galatians 4:17. They, the false teachers, zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. What was the motive of the false teachers? Their motive was human praise. They wanted the people to follow them and to follow them as false teachers, not to follow Christ. And every believer in Galatia would go after the way of the false teachers who gave in and capitulated. For the false teachers, that was another notch on their belt. The pride belt of the false teachers. That's why they're after you, says Paul. To boost their own pride. That's what Galatians 6 verse 13 means when it says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. The theology they pushed was rooted in pride. It tempted people to rely partly on themselves for acceptance with God. And the motive, that was pride as well. The desire to be made much of. Look at how many people are following us, the false teachers wanted them to say. A theology which boosts the human ego, caters to human pride. It comes from hearts of pride from these false teachers. That's the point of verse 17. Contrast it with what Paul says in verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So Paul's longing is not that he would be made much of, but that Christ would be made much of. There's a lot of talk today about spirituality. Paul would say yes to that spirituality if it means the formation of Christ in the heart of the believer who trusts in Jesus Christ, and the spirituality of a life that is being changed, transformed, molded, shaped to look more and more like Jesus Christ. So biblical spirituality. Faith in Jesus Christ, and then a transformed life to be made more and more like him. Joined to Jesus Christ by faith, that the life of Christ is formed in us. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, he's not after boosting his own pride. Romans 15 verse 18. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. I'm only boasting in Jesus Christ, says Paul. So when Jesus shapes and fashions and forms your life, the power of Jesus Christ living and reigning and moving within you, that frees you from the burden of the law trying to earn acceptance before God. But it gives a delight in God's will, and it gives you the power of the Holy Spirit, that your life is being transformed and made more like Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly. Christ formed in you. The second thing Paul writes about here is how Christ is formed in you. If that's what Paul is after for the Galatians, if that's what he's after for you and me tonight, Christ formed in you. How? How is Christ formed in you? How does it happen? And again, we can see that as we link some verses together. First of all, if we link chapter 4, verse 19 to chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again till Christ is formed in you. That's his aim. Christ formed in you. Verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. How is Christ formed in you? By God the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. And then we link chapter 4, verse 6, back to chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Paul says, the one who supplies the Spirit to you, the one who supplies the Spirit to you is the one who supplies the Spirit to you as you, in faith, trust in him. How is Christ formed in your life? By the work of the Holy Spirit through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ shapes you from within. This is the great difference, isn't it, of Christianity from all the other religions of the world. All the other religions of the world are outward. Christianity begins inward. The Holy Spirit in you. Christ taking shape in you. Being shaped by God's hands, like a heavenly potter shapes clay. Jesus, as he were, presses the shape of his life into your life. And we begin to see more and more clearly then, as Paul goes through this letter to the Galatians, what this faith looks like. Faith is trusting in Jesus Christ as he saves us and transforms us. Faith means Christ is being formed in you. Faith is the confidence that Jesus Christ at work in you, he is the one who saves you and who will transform you and change you from glory to glory. Something much more glorious and wonderful than anything we could ever achieve as self-made men or women. Faith is a happy resting in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. What he did to save us, what he is doing now in our lives, and what he promises to do in glory. So it's very clear how Paul's message and the message of the false teachers, they're opposites. They were opposed to each other. The message of the false teachers boosts human pride. Self-made, self-achievement, self-effort. We get glory for ourselves. Paul's message is Jesus Christ. Christ made people. Christ made people who get glory and who give glory to God, and who trust God to shape and transform us in our lives every day. So gospel transformation is different from moral reformation. The gospel transforms you from the inside out. And that's different from moral reformation. You're not trying to pull yourself up by your own shoelaces. If I can give an illustration of it, if you take an iron rod that's been bent. Now, there are two ways you can try and fix this iron rod that's been bent. One is you can use physical force and you just bend it back. But when you bend it back in that way, it's weaker than it was before. And in fact, if you keep bending it, eventually what will happen? It'll break. If instead of bending it back and forth, you put that bent iron rod into a red-hot fire, and you put it into the red-hot fire, and then you take a hammer and you begin to reshape it. You temper it. Now it doesn't become weaker. Now it becomes stronger. When you straighten it out in the red-hot fire, it's tempered and it's straightened out in the fire, and it's stronger than it ever was before. Moral reformation is you trying to bend yourself back. But in the gospel, your life is put into the red-hot fire of God's love. And his love melts your heart. And you're shaped anew by the fire of God's love. And you end up stronger than you were before. Because gospel transformation is different from moral reformation. So a Christian is not someone who's saying, I'm going to struggle, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do my best, I'm going to try and push my life back straight again. No, says the gospel. You give your life to Jesus Christ. You put your life into the fire of God's amazing love for you. And he'll temper and reshape your life. He's the one who'll straighten you out, but it'll be stronger. You'll be stronger than you ever were before. So God is not glorified by our self-effort. Our advancements, our achievements, when we think we can do it ourselves. Paul says, turn away from the false teachers who are telling you, trust in yourself. And then he gives the best news in the world. Trust in Jesus Christ. Look to him for salvation. And that opens up the way of salvation for the weakest and the most needy of us all. So Christ formed in you. How is Christ formed in you? Christ formed in you by the work of the Spirit. How do you experience and know the work of the Spirit? Through faith in Jesus Christ. So Christ formed in you. How is Christ formed in you? Thirdly, how Christ is formed in you through the gospel. That's why when Paul went to the Galatians, he preached good news to them. And why so determined they shouldn't go back to the false teachers. Let me read verses 12 to 16 to you and then sort of paraphrase what Paul is saying. You have not injured me at all, Paul says. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in the flesh, you did not despise or reject, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What one then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So Paul has given doctrinal arguments for why the Galatians shouldn't go after the false teachers. He's urged them to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But now Paul adds this argument from his own experience. He says, do you remember how my plans to move were interrupted? I had that problem with my eyes. You had every reason to switch to a more attractive preacher. The problem I had, my infirmity, was a trial to you all. But you did me no wrong. You didn't despise me. You received me like an angel, Paul says. You saw Christ in me. You'd have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Because you saw the beauty and truth of the gospel. The gospel persuaded you. You saw the gospel as so valuable that you'd have given up your own eyes to keep the message going. You'd have given me your own eyes. Is the message of these false teachers more valuable than that? If Paul could only get them to remember how beautiful the gospel was at the beginning, they would not be attracted by a false gospel, a fake. And for us then, the first time you heard the gospel and believed upon Jesus Christ and received the beauty of gospel of grace, and for some of you, you look back over weeks, months, years, decades. The challenge for all of us, has something changed? Has there been a sort of settling down in the world? We've lost the idea that we are pilgrims and exiles and aliens in the world. Are there more powerful forces now from the outside shaping us rather than Jesus Christ by the gospel in us? Paul says to the Galatians, where is your former happy state? What had caused their happy state to vanish? It was this false teaching that bewitched them. Jesus Christ is not enough. You need something more. And we hear that from the world around us all the time. You must add to Jesus Christ. You must add to it your achievements or your financial success or your social advancement or whatever it is. And when we allow the world to come in like that and rob us of our love for Jesus Christ, it always takes away the joy of the Lord. The message of the world, it appeals to our pride. It's a great error. It makes the cross unnecessary. If we are right with God, if we are more accepted by God because of what we do, then why did Jesus die? And we lose the joy of the Lord. You will never see a happy legalist. They're always unhappy because they're going to be bound up in pride. And ultimately, they don't measure up to their own standards and they don't measure up to God's standards. And that always destroys the joy of the Lord. It is the gospel. It is faith in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who brings joy into a person's life. That's why it's so important that that's our focus, that's our treasure, that's our delight, Jesus Christ. Not self-effort, not self-achievement, not self-worth, not letting the world come in and say, take on board the culture around you. I guess we could say that many Christians today are living what we might call a roller coaster Christian life, up and down, because they're always looking for the latest spiritual high, the latest fad, the most recent novelty. But Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. If you know the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart tonight, if you have this in your mind and heart and life, Jesus Christ, my all, you find a happy Christian. For that believer is resting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying to us, as we look back and see things in a biblical perspective, we see why Paul wrote to the Galatians as he did and what he's saying to us tonight. He has strong words to the Galatians, but he also in love wants to embrace them for the gospel. So there are many challenges to this passage that we've been looking at tonight. I just want to leave you tonight with three questions as we finally apply what Paul is saying here. The first is, we see Paul being willing, as it were, to take a risk for the gospel in speaking to the Galatians in the way he did. Is there a broken relationship in your life that you need to deal with? Is there a relationship that is broken somewhere? That's always something that happens in this fallen world, isn't it? And then the Holy Spirit, through these words of the Apostle, tugs on your heart and says, is there someone you need to contact, like Paul wrote to the Galatians? Is there a friend, a loved one, someone somewhere you need to reach out to? Paul was willing to reach out to the Galatians. They may not have wanted to hear everything he said, but he doesn't want them going off that cliff. He's willing to reach out to them with the gospel. If there's a broken relationship somewhere, you may need to reach out. Or if we put it the other way around, are you willing to hear the truth, even sometimes when you don't want to hear it? Maybe a preacher, or a friend, or a member of the family, or a co-worker has been speaking to you about something you know deep down is right, but you don't listen at the moment. You didn't want to hear it. And there are times when God speaks to us in that way through someone who is bold enough and who loves us enough to tell us the truth from the Word of God. Is there someone you need to reach out to? Is there someone you need to listen to? What if there's, over this Easter time, someone you need to speak to and tell the truth to, but you know that person doesn't want to hear it? That seems to be Paul's position here as he wrote to the Galatians. He knew that there were some of the people he was writing to, they wouldn't want to hear what he had to say to them. And it's much easier to get angry or to make excuses. But speaking the truth in love, it may be that, like the Apostle Paul, or even more important, like Jesus who was full of grace and truth, there may be someone we need to say a word to, and we know they don't want to hear it. But we say, if it's going to be the right thing to do, the Christ-like thing to do, Christ formed in us, we want to reach out with the gospel, that God will help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to make us willing to do that, like Jesus. Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. Now, I'm not saying go out of your way to be obnoxious or to be rude or to be confrontational. That's not what I'm speaking of. Paul was none of those things as he wrote to the Galatians. But he was willing to take that step of faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you will help us as we seek to see Christ formed in us, as we see Jesus Christ as our great treasure, the one we delight in, Christ formed in us by the work of the Holy Spirit through faith. Make us men and women of faith. Our trust is in Jesus Christ, and then through the gospel. And Lord, if need be, to mend a broken relationship, to be willing to hear a word from someone we've been unwilling to listen to, or even to take that more difficult step of speaking a word to someone who actually doesn't want to hear. But in wisdom and in grace, you will help us where it's the right time to do so, to be like Jesus, full of grace and truth, and to speak that truth in love. Help us, Lord. We are weak. We make mistakes in all these areas. We pray for cleansing and pardon and peace, but also for your Holy Spirit's help. And as we as a congregation seek through these Easter weeks to reach out with the gospel, oh Lord, make us wise and winners of souls. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we're going to sing another hymn together. It's a hymn of resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, I am resting, resting. It's number 649. Let's see if I can find it. 649. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. We'll stand to sing. 649.
you want to just start from verse 3.
Start from verse 3?
Yeah, skip verse 2.
Okay, we have to miss verse 2. Okay.
We have to read verses 4.
4, yeah.
If you pick on a hymn book, you'll be in the hymn book as well.
Definitely 4 verses.
Yeah. 6.
Screen comes back on, we use the screen as well, but then we'll lose it.
Oh.
Our joy doesn't even depend on the technology working. So we can thank God for that, can't we? Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that our trust, our confidence, our hope is in Jesus Christ and in our loving Saviour. What joy we find resting in him. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us to continue to know your blessing, that Christ may be more and more formed in us, make us like clay in the hands of God, the heavenly potter, and that imprint, that stamp of the life of Jesus be printed and stamped upon us, that will be shaped and moulded and fashioned by the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. And by that gospel, as we reach out, help us to be those who will be willing to speak for Jesus Christ, even sometimes where the circumstances are difficult. But we thank you for that heart of love we see revealed to us tonight in the Apostle Paul, who was willing to write to the Galatians as he did because he loved them. And he was so concerned that false teachers would distort the gospel and take them away from the truth of the gospel. And he was willing, as it were, to speak to them in this bold way and yet loving way. Make us more and more like him as he was like Christ. Or that we might see Christ formed in each person who hears your word. And Lord, may your blessing rest upon it by the work of the Holy Spirit tonight, that all that we hear by the work of the Spirit will be made real in our hearts, that Christ more and more will be formed in us for his glory, for he alone is worthy. Amen.